So let me break that down a little bit by giving you the four reasons or the four whys behind why we're moving ahead with this in initiative, okay? The first reason, and by order of priority and importance, the first reason is to become more like Jesus. Once we come to know Jesus, everything after that, in terms of God's agenda, is to grow us, to mature us, to disciple us, to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 tells us. To make us less like ourselves naturally and more like the Lord Jesus. And I believe strongly that God will use this journey to disciple all of us and change us as individuals, but also change us as a church. Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, I am confident, I'm absolutely assured of this very thing, that he who started a good work, began that good work, will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, there's plenty of room for growth in me. I know there's areas that I can become more Christ-like, and I sense God already nudging me to move me forward in that, and I suspect that there's room for growth in you as well. I think some of us have gotten a little bit complacent and comfortable, maybe even apathetic in our walk, in our journey with Christ. Some of us have shifted in the neutral, and when you shift in the neutral, you don't not only don't go forward, you don't stand still, you go backwards quite quickly. So some of us need to be shaken up and disrupted and woken up and get us back on a fast track of growth. Some of us simply just need to take the next steps of growth in becoming more like Jesus. So I challenge every one of you to simply pray, and I'd like to suggest a prayer. I dare you to pray a very courageous prayer that was prayed by King David thousands and thousands of years ago. It's recorded in Psalm 139, verse 24 and 25. This is what he prayed many years ago. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. I dare you to pray a prayer like that on the onset of this 6-week series, as well as on the onset of this 2-year journey. And just make it between you and God, where you're saying to God a prayer like that. Like, can you read that? In fact, we're going to put that verse back up there, the verses. And just read the words of David's prayer and see if you can make that prayer your own. See if you could pray words similar to that and really mean it when you pray that to God. I mean, it's something like this. Could you pray something like, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to search my heart. I want you to examine and bring up anything inside of me that is not like Jesus. Bring up anything that's hurtful inside of me. Anything that's not pleasing to you. Anything that's not like Jesus. Change that. I want to be different. Transform me. Make me new. Expose anything where there's worry and anxiety and fear. And where fear keeps me from trusting you wholeheartedly. Free me from that fear. I don't want to lead myself. I want you to lead me. I want you to lead me in the everlasting way. In your way, not my way. In ways that matter in eternity. So make me new, Lord Jesus. Make me new. Make me more like you. And maybe you'd pray something like, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. So that I see all of life through the eyes of eternity. Break my heart, God, with what breaks yours. Make me more like Jesus so that the way I live and relate and love reflects Jesus in all that I say and do. I encourage you all to pray a prayer like that, not just right now, but in the weeks to come. Just keep praying that prayer and saying, God, search me and try me and make me more like Jesus. And if you pray that, I think he'll answer that prayer. That's a prayer he loves to hear and he loves to answer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Think about that. When God's looking across the earth and looking for hearts that are his, completely his, are you one of those ones? He goes, I want to support you. And maybe you're like me where I go, well, I don't know if my heart is completely his, but I want it to be. And so when God sees my heart, I want him to see a heart that's willing, a heart that's saying, God, I want my heart to be completely yours. I want to follow you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength and love you with everything. And so, Lord, but I need you. I need supernatural aid. I need your power to enable me to do what I want to do. So see a willing heart here, a heart that's saying, Lord, here am I. I want to be one of those people who's moving toward my heart being solely yours so that you can strongly support me. So the first and the most important reason for this whole two-year initiative is that every one of us should grow in being discipled and becoming more like Christ. That's the first. The second one is to accelerate living out our vision and our mission. So it's good to ask questions like, why did God call Christ the Rock into existence in the first place? Who are we? Why do we exist? What's our purpose? What's our mission? What's our vision? What has he called us to do and be that no one else can possibly do? Because he's called us to do that. I mean, one of the problems in America and in the American church is we individualize almost everything. We interpret everything in terms of me instead of us. You know, it's me and Jesus instead of we and Jesus. And yet so much of Scripture, Old Testament, God is a record of God's relationship with his people collectively. New Testament, a record of his relationship with his people collectively as the church. Most of the New Testament books of the Bible are written to the local churches, not to individuals. So we need to grow in understanding our collective identity. And who are we and what has God called us to? So how are we living out our vision and our mission? Our vision is stated really simply that all people, no matter their condition, would come to know, follow, and worship Jesus. All people. All people, no matter their nationality, their color, their culture, their class, their politics, their background, their social status, or even their sin, doesn't matter. Because everyone's greatest need is the need for a Savior. And God's called us to be a part of reaching people that are still far from him. To see people transferred from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I just want to ask, how many of you have come to know Christ personally in the past 5 years? Let me see your hands. Past 5 years. Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you in the last 10 years? Let me see your hands. How about the past 15 years? How about 20 years? Okay, how about 25 years or longer? Well, I got a lot of old believers here. All right. But there is no greater miracle than the miracle of the new birth. That when someone that was spiritually dead and totally alienated from God, how God just raises that person from the dead and causes them to be a brand new creation. I mean, there's no greater miracle than the miracle of how you came to Christ. And so as you think about how you came to Christ and the miracle of how that happened and the people that God used to help that happen, think about all the people that still are far from him that still need to be reached and see that miracle happen. There's no greater miracle. Now, I also want to ask, how many of you were here for one of our four Christmas Eve services? Let me see your hands. They say most of you. How many of you weren't here? You weren't able to attend one of our four. Okay, so quite a few of you. So for the sake of those that weren't here, let me just give you a brief idea of what the message was about. The series was called Born, and that message was called Born to be King. And we looked at how one of the reasons that Jesus was born is he was born as a king to come and establish a new kingdom. And that kingdom, the kingdom of God, can only be entered through Christ. And we talked about how the scriptures make it clear that we are all part of the kingdom of darkness prior to being transferred. And we had a big bridge up on this stage, and we said that bridge represents Christ. And on the left side of the bridge represents the old kingdom, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of sin, and the kingdom of darkness. And the right side of the bridge represents the kingdom of God. And the only way to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God is Jesus. He is the only way. There's no other way. And so after the message was over, we gave an invitation and said, if anyone wants to give their life to Christ and trust him and him alone to transfer you from that old kingdom into a new kingdom, I'm going to ask you to walk up on that stage and walk over that bridge as a sign and a symbol of your desire to trust Jesus alone for salvation and to enter that kingdom. And at all four of the services, we had almost 4,000 people attend, most ever we've had at Christmas Eve services. And we didn't count, but we estimate that well over 500 people between those services got up and crossed over that bridge as a sign of wanting to give their lives to Christ. Now, we don't know for sure how many of those were the first time they were coming to Christ or how many were recommitting. We don't know that. God knows that. We just know that something eternal happened. Something powerful happened. We sensed the whole, if you were here, you saw it. You felt it. You sensed God working powerfully in the lives of everyone, but especially those that crossed that bridge. And there were so many moments. I mean, there were people that I know, been in relationship, and are related to, that came and crossed that bridge for the first time. And I was moved by that, but I was moved by everybody. I mean, a couple of the ones that stand out to me, there was, you know, a whole line of people, and this little girl came up. She was probably 5, 6 years old, and she was with her dad. And her dad was pointing like, and he had tears in his eyes, like, you know, like, this my daughter. This was her idea. And so I leaned over and I said, hello, honey. Is this the first time you're giving your life to Jesus? And she looked up and said, yeah, I want to get an early start. And I'm like, yeah, give me 5. She gave me 5 and I gave her a big hug and I hugged her dad and said, this is awesome. And there are so many like that. So many tears were being shed as people crossed over that bridge. So many people stopped midway and just looked at the cross. At the end of the last service, I think it was the 5 o'clock service, a lot of people had gone out, and this young man, 22 years old, his name is Tyler, he's in a wheelchair. He was born with spina bifida, and for the last, I don't know how many years, he's been in a wheelchair. And he came up to me over here, and he said, excuse me, Pastor Bill, do you think there's any way that someone could help me get up on the top level of the stage so that I can cross the bridge? And I'm like, oh, are you kidding? Of course. So I called a couple guys and we came over here and we lifted him and lifted his chair up and got him up on top the stage there. And he wheeled himself over to the bridge and he started crossing the bridge. His mom and dad were right behind him. They're bawling. We're all crying. He stops halfway and just turns and looks at the cross. And he comes back over that side of the bridge, and everybody's hugging and high-fiving and just loving on him. And like, oh, if it was just for him, it would have been worth it all. But it wasn't just for him. And that following Sunday, he came up to me in the back, and he goes, Pastor Bill, hey, am I the only one in a wheelchair that crossed the bridge? And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, yeah, I'm the only one. I'm like, let's celebrate, man. You want to follow Jesus. He was here first service and came up, gave me a big hug and said, thanks for telling my story. You know, so cool. And maybe you know someone that's dear to you that gave their lives to Christ. We're hearing more and more stories coming in. That was just such a moment. And it's because we want to see thousands and thousands of more people come to Christ that we're just moving forward. Because at the end of the day, nothing matters more than that. And once we come to know him, then it's about growing and knowing him better and following him more sincerely and worshiping him more completely. And as that happens, then he calls us to turn around and reach others. You know, there's people that came to Christ at Christmas Eve that didn't even come up and cross the bridge. And we're going to hear one of those stories in just a little bit. But as we grow in our faith and we get discipled, then God calls us to turn around and to reach out to others. And so that's our mission statement. And our mission statement is how we help fulfill the vision statement. Our mission is that together, all of us together we seek the lost and we love the hurting. And then we disciple believers to do the same. So as we're growing in knowing Jesus and growing in following him and growing in worshiping him, then we turn around and say, yeah, but we need to reach those that are still far from God. We need to seek them. We need to go to them on their turf, in their world, and reach them right where they're at, and then share Christ with them. We need to love hurting people and go on a journey, walking them through the trials of life and helping them turn to God. And then we need to disciple them so they grow and they can turn around and seek others that are lost and love hurting people and disciple others to do the same. And it keeps going on. Can I tell you something that really bothers me? Is that okay? I'm going to tell you anyway, even if you say no, so might as well say yes. What really bothers me is when I hear people say, Christ the Rock is such a big church. And I just want to scream and go, compared to what? Compared to the number of lost people that are right here in the Fox River Valley? Compared to the number of people that are still from God, we are a tiny church. We're small. Did you know that the Fox River Valley is the third largest population base in the entire state of Wisconsin, third only to Madison and Milwaukee? Did you know that the population of the Fox Valley is 367,000 people, 516? And how many of that number still don't know Christ, and we, along with other churches, are called to reach them? Did you know on any given Sunday, 21% of the population of Wisconsin attends a church of any kind? Just 21%. And if that's any indication of how many people still don't know him, there's a big job to be done. I mean, just in the township of Harrison, where this building is located, and Darboy, those two little communities together represent 14,000 people. We're not even impacting those two little communities. Not to speak about the valley or the state or the world. And we're called to be a part of reaching, not just locally, but globally. And did you know that this is one of the fastest growing areas in the valley? And in fact, if you ever just get in your car and drove around like 3, 4, 5 mile radius of this church building, the housing development is unbelievable. There's a new school right through the back here. And right next door to us, there's a new apartment complex going up. And when those are all filled, there will be over 1,000 people that live right next to us in those apartment complexes. And we should be thinking, how are we going to reach them? What are we going to reach out right to our neighbors and people right in the local vicinity, not to even speak about the lakeshore all along the east side of Lake Winnebago and all the development going out there? I mean, there's a big job to be done. There's a great harvest that needs to be taken in. And because we want to see thousands and thousands of more people come to Christ and see lives radically changed, we're moving ahead to accelerate living out and fulfilling our vision and our mission of seeking the lost and loving the hurting and discipling believers to do the same. We're moving forward because there's a big job that still needs to be done, and we don't know how much time is left. The clock is ticking, and there's a lot of indications that the end is near. And we got to do whatever we can while we can to reach as many as we can for Christ. So those are the first two reasons, to become more like Jesus and to accelerate living out our vision and our mission. And then the third reason for this initiative is to grow in our generosity. You know, the primary goal is to become more like Jesus, but one important way to become more like Jesus is to become more generous and less selfish. Our God is a generous God. Everything we have, everything has been given to us by the gracious, generous hand of God. In fact, he gave us freely what he valued most. What he valued most is his own son, and he gave his son up freely to us and for us. Jesus lived a life of radical generosity when he was on the earth, and then he gave the ultimate. He gave his very own life in generosity for us. So when we hear the word generosity, we might automatically think of finances. And generosity certainly does include finances and money, but it includes a whole lot more than just money. Generosity can include being generous with our time, being generous with our talents, being generous with kindness, being generous with mercy and grace that's been lavished to us, and being generous toward others, be generous with love. Just think of that, generous love. To be generous in our love, like God is generous in his love toward us. But it's seldom easy to talk about or hear about money. And it's good to ask ourselves, well, why is that? If we're uncomfortable talking about money or hearing about it talked about, we should ask ourselves, why am I uncomfortable? Why do I get uneasy when the topic comes up? Well, maybe it's because we've been hurt in this area and there's some wounds. Maybe it's because we've allowed it to become too important to us. And, you know, hearing about it or hearing someone talk about it starts to poke at an idol in our life. And maybe that's why. But it's good to say, if we're uncomfortable, why? And just so you know, I'm talking to myself here too, okay? So let me start this way. My name is Bill Lenz, and I am a Dutchman, okay? You know that. And so this area, you know, it's been tough for me as well. And I don't want to stereotype Dutch people, but I is one. And I grew up with a lot of Dutch people, so I know there's some wonderful exceptions. But, you know, there's some things that Dutch people generally, not all, but generally there's some things about us that, you know, we can grow in, right? How many of you are Dutch, by the way? Wow. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, right? By the way, did you ever hear how copper wire first got invented? Did you ever hear that one? Two Dutchmen fighting over a penny. That's how this guy. Okay, all right, let's try another one. This is actually a true story. A couple years ago, I was having lunch with a businessman, a very successful businessman from the area, and he's Dutch. And we had a nice conversation at the end of lunch. He said, I'll get the tab, to which I quickly agreed. Like, that's fine. And so we walked up to the counter, and we went to pay, and he pulled his billfold out of his back pocket, and then he pulled out a $20 bill out of his wallet. And then he held it up like this, no kidding. He held it up, and he kissed it. And he said, I'm going to miss you. And then he paid for our lunch. And I thought, oh my goodness, when you start kissing your money and talking to it, you've got some major problems, man. You got some major issues. But listen, you know, if I was to be honest myself, if you asked me, you said, hey, be honest with me about how you feel about yourself related to money and financial issues. How would you describe yourself? I would have used words like, to describe myself like, well, I'm careful with money. I'm frugal. I like to think I'm wise with money. I think I'm a good steward. I faithfully give to God and his kingdom work first before paying anything else. I give to God first. So I would say things like that. But I wouldn't have used the word generous to describe me. And I feel like God is already nudging me, saying, Bill, I want you to be more generous. I want that to be a word that describes you. I don't want Dutchman to describe you. I want generous to describe you. And so I can feel God already working on me to make me more generous like his son. Now, let me acknowledge that some of you may have some financial wounds. Maybe you've been wounded in this area. And it could be from a family member or a relative or a friend that lent you money and never paid you back. After the first service, a guy came up and said, you know what a distant relative is? He said, it used to be a close relative that didn't pay you back. And now they're a distant relative. I go, okay. Maybe you have a wound from a business deal or a boss that never paid you promised wages, and you have a wound there. Or maybe someone you hired claimed to be a Christian and overcharged you and ripped you off. And it hurt you, and it hurt even more that they claimed to be a Christian and used that to get your business, and then you felt taken advantage of. Maybe there's a wound there. Maybe a wound is from a church where you felt used or manipulated or shamed. I'm very well aware, years ago anyway, of churches that used to actually print people's names, family names, and then how much they're supposed to give, and then how much they actually gave. And I remember as a kid looking at some people feeling very proud about what they gave because they gave a lot, and other families feeling very embarrassed and ashamed because their names were printed and they didn't give as much as they could have. And so maybe you've been wounded like that. A couple years ago, I think about a year and a half ago, a couple called me and asked if I would officiate their wedding. And I said, well, I'm open to it, but I know you go to a different church. Why wouldn't you get married at the church that you attend? And they said, well, we went to the pastor to ask him to marry us, and he looked into our financial records giving and saw that we didn't give anything in the past year, and he said that he wouldn't do our wedding because of that. And I said, you're kidding. I'd be happy to do your wedding. You know, so there are people that have financial wounds, and maybe you're one of them. And if you've been wounded in that area, we want to pray for healing, that God would heal that wound like we pray for healing for any other kind of wound, and that God would help you to forgive whoever has hurt you in that way, and that you forgive and then let God heal that up. So we acknowledge that could be part of your package. Also want to acknowledge that many of you, if not most of you, have a lot of great experiences of joy in giving. You felt God ask you to give something and you gave it, and you watched God take what you gave and use it for kingdom purposes, and you felt like you were part of it, and you're like, yeah. And others of you have great memories of stories of you feeling God told you to give something, and you're like, how is this going to work out? We can't afford it, but you did it anyway, and you gave sacrificially, and then you watched God just more than bless you and take care of you and provide for you as you gave sacrificially. And we've got a lot of stories like that ourselves in our own personal family in the early days of the church. And so if you have stories like that where you just felt like God told you to do it and then he more than provided for you, share those stories with us because we could like to share those with others. But there's several verses that kind of lay out the principle of generosity. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters are great text to study as it relates to the whole principle of generosity and giving. I want to just look at a couple verses. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 from the NIV says this. Remember this, local church, Corinth. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart. It's a heart issue to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not out of duty, not because you have to, not out of guilt. For God loves a cheerful giver. And then it goes on and saying, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then a couple verses later in verse 11 of that same chapter, it says this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Great verses, great text, understanding God's economy and his principles that he put in his word for us to understand concerning generosity. God doesn't want generosity from us. He wants generosity for us because he knows when we're generous, yeah, he gets glorified and other people get blessed, but we get blessed too because anytime God tells us to do anything in his word, including being generous, it's with our best interest in mind. The premise for generosity is realizing that all that we have has been given to us. Nothing is ours. We came in with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing, right? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it, it's all God's. So we're stewards, not owners. Nothing's ours. It's all been given to us by a generous God. And though it's not ours, he's given it to us to steward it and to manage it in ways that honor him. Jesus talked more about money and stewardship and financial issues more than any other topic besides love. Two-thirds of his parables are about the subject of money. Now, why was that? Well, I think it's because Jesus knew how much that issue tells us, like a barometer of our heart. because how we handle money and our attitude toward us tells us a lot about ourselves. And he's very much interested in changing our hearts. So when he pushes on that area, it kind of shows us what's really here. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. God's concerned about our hearts, not our money. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever you value the most, that's where your heart's going to be. And then he goes on two verses later in Matthew 6:24 to say, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You can't serve God and money. Now, out of all the things Jesus could have said, he said God and money. Why didn't he say God and recreation or God and sports? And because anything can compete with our allegiance to God and to Jesus as master. But he said you can't serve God and money, because he knew that money for almost all of us very easily becomes the thing that competes the most for that first place in our life. And that's why he talked about it so much. Generosity can be a sign of our spiritual health. The fourth reason and the last reason for this whole In initiative is to increase local and global impact. So if we allowed God to change us and genuinely make us more like Jesus and change our hearts and to set us ablaze with accelerating living out our vision and mission, be more intentional about that, and if we allowed him to make us more generous, that will result in an increase of financial giving to this local church that will enable us to expand ministry both locally and globally, as we saw in the video, to expand ministry in our world globally, in our neighborhoods, in this community, and in our family, meaning our church family. And in the In booklet that you'll be handed on your way out, we want everybody to get one. Inside of there, it breaks down world, neighborhood, and family, church family. And it kind of tells the whole story of the In initiative. So take time to read through the whole booklet. And if you have questions, just ask them. We'd be happy to answer your questions. But regarding the projected building improvements or modifications or renovations, just want to mention that in the 15 years we've been in this building, we haven't done anything to upgrade or remodel anything in 15 years. And a big part, the major part of the renovations of the building have to do with a children's ministry and student ministries. And the reason for that is because 85% of people that come to Christ do so before the age of 18. And so we want to do whatever we can to enhance the best environment for children and youth so that we can share the gospel freely and influence as many kids and youth as we can for the gospel. So my challenge is this. We're not just doing something for now, we're doing something for the future. For our children, our children's children, and perhaps our children's children's children, what we do now could affect the future. So my challenge is simply to ask you to pray and ask God, what do you want to do in me? And then what do you want to do through me over the next 2 years? Because I want to grow. Some of you, you're already in. You're all ready to go. Others of you aren't so sure. And that's okay. That's okay. Ask your questions. Wrestle with it. Take time to pray and ask God. And just be open. And just do what God is asking you to do after time spent in prayer with him. Maybe your prayer is, "Lord, I want to be willing to whatever you want. I'm not sure now." That's okay. We don't want anyone to feel pressure, but we want everyone to feel invited. Because our goal, our hope, is 100% participation in all four of the areas I mentioned. That every one of us would participate in all four reasons. That all of us would participate in wanting to become more like Jesus. That we'd really want that and allow God to do that. That we'd also want to be willing to be a part of accelerating, fleshing out and living out our vision and our mission. And that we'd also be willing and open to grow in our generosity. And fourthly, that we'd be willing to be a part of increasing impact ministry-wise, globally and locally. So would you just pray? That's all we're asking you to do. Pray And then just participate in those four areas as you feel God telling you to engage. Because we want to see all people, no matter their condition, want to see thousands and thousands of more people come to Christ, the leadership of this church feels like we are steaming ahead, and we invite you to come along. If you have questions, ask them. But let's pray, okay? And I want to end this by sharing a story with you, a powerful story of something that happened on Christmas Eve with a family member of one of our very own pastors. So let's watch together.